This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
Some of us have been rescued from some pretty horrible places, so, you know, that's why some of us have a lot of joy. We've been to some pretty bad places. You know, I know I grew up in a really bad neighborhood. It was so bad that... Well, when the police went to kick down a door of a crack house, they got the wrong address, but they still got a crack house. All right. We have pen and paper. This is going to be one of those ones where we ask a lot of questions, and I feel a little bit bad about it because I don't want to just stir up a bunch of trouble. I want you to be able to answer these questions. So if you want paper and pen handed to you, not for doodling or making fun of me, so you can write the questions down. We want to make that available. So on a scale of 1 to 10, how hopeful are you that you're going to recover, you know, in your recovery? You know, you have to be willing to look at this, you know. I mean, 10's what we want. Maybe not everyone's there. And this is important to really look at, that you're going to be able to get to where you're hoping to be in your recovery. Scale of hope. You know, and this stuff's all in some of these workbooks that we're looking at. And I want to just kind of read this to you. Romans 15:13. It says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in Him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know I need that. So last week, we had a timeline, and we had from your birth, when you were born, see a little balloon, right? Hopefully you guys can see this incredible artwork. The moment you were born to present day, we talked about that, and we were accessing your story. Can you tell your story? And a lot of people, you can tell where they're at in their own recovery, their own healing, by their ability to tell their own story. And there's places that we break down. There's places where my wife begins to share her story and she'll just stop and kind of have to stop and take a break because these places are really painful. And we know that if we're going to grow, we have to heal. We have to. And this is part of what I'm saying about going to the house of mourning to become that person that lives a worthy life. We have to face some stuff. I mean, how many of you enjoy a movie where they don't face any obstacles, there's no misunderstandings, everything's just smooth, super comfortable? I mean, that's a non-movie. And when you look back in your past and you see the worst times of your life, the hardest, most difficult points, if you look back on your timeline and see the worst points of difficulty in your past, you will also point out that those were enormous points of growth. That is when I grew the most. And we usually do not grow very much when we're surrounded by absolute comfort, right? We might grow a different direction, but we don't grow, you know, as a person. And so anger and pain that is not transformed is transmitted. And it's transmitted to the people that we love and the community around us. So the question starts, you know, do I need recovery? And this is stuff I have to ask myself all the time. Stan, do you need recovery? And the next question is just as important. Do I want recovery? Is this something I want? We can go around this town and see tons of people that need recovery. And we all can know that. But do they want it? Right? That's kind of the difference. And so I have to ask myself this. Now, how would you answer this question? You know, for those of you who are lower on the scale of hope, I can't recover because. And that's one of the questions on there. And this isn't stuff you're going to show up here up front. I can't recover because. No one would write anything. I'm talking about when you're all by yourself, when you're right in the middle of the stress and the pain, being honest with that broken side, I can't recover because, now for me, I would put my upbringing. You know, I was raised on drugs, surrounded in marinating in pornography and prostitution. That's why I can't recover. That's the first thing that I would always tell myself was the reason I couldn't recover. So we all have things, and you can make a list. And that list can be that I'm not strong enough to recover. It can be, and this is a big one, what will replace that for me? What will do for me what that did for me? That's a real big deal to people that struggle with addiction. And I hear it all the time, and I say it too. I have so been there. Another one that could be on the list is, I could try, but I'll probably fail. This is just being honest with the things. It's different when you see it on paper that you have written out, like, this is the reasons. And these are all pointers. Each one of these things are pointers that are pointing to where we give our power away. The things I'm saying, I can't, my power was in my upbringing and it's gone. And giving all my power away to the way I was raised, or my ability, my strength. And so we have this timeline. My wife and I have been through this timeline together. It's been a wonderful thing, and it's been very, very painful at the same time. And people that have faced a difficult past of abuse in the way that my wife has become beautiful people and powerful people. Because of what it takes to face that kind of pain, to forgive in that way, and to be free. And so I've asked my wife these questions when we talk through it. She grew up with a very violent father who nightly, not every now and again, every single night, it was beatings. And it was just horror watching her mom beaten, sexually abused, and would drag them into the bed with him. I mean, just horrible, horrible stuff that we have processed through together. And she was right there by her father's deathbed. And it was the saddest thing and a moving thing when I watched her hold her father's dead hand. And she looked at me and said, "This is the first time I have ever held my father's hand." Amazing, just mind-blowing. And so I asked her, in certain incidents that happened to her, and I have full permission to share these things, and we're just going to be blunt here tonight. But her father picked a chair up and broke her arm, and she leaped off a balcony to escape in the middle of the night out in Nanana, and ran into the night out to the street, and a police officer came and happened to see her, picked her up, and then he took and raped her. And these are the stories that my wife had to tell. And when I first met her, it was, she's a mess, she'll never change, she'll always be dysfunctional. Whatever her problem is, she asks for it. And you start digging under the hood and you start asking these questions. You ask, from birth to present, what was the five worst things that happened to you? And we begin there. And you begin hearing these things. And we ask her, how did it make you feel when this happened to you? And she was able to process that and talk about it. And what did it do to you as far as your worth as a person? And she said things like, it made me feel like I had no worth at all. In fact, she would say, it made me know I had no worth at all. I was only worth what I could do for them at the moment. And this is how she lived her life. And so we come to these places where, and this is the house of mourning that she walked into. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. And she tried to escape by going to the house of fun and feasting, and it doesn't work. You have to go back and look at these things. And so we found out that it wasn't what happened to her that did the damage. It was what it made her believe about herself and her worth as a human being. that did the damage. It's when it begins to get inside. Now, for those of you that have faced some of these things, you know, I asked her this question, and it moves me just as deeply in my past as I asked her, what was your source of comfort during those times in your life? What brought you, and you can ask yourself this on your paper, in the worst times of your life, what brought you comfort? And to me, this was a real revelation about where I got comfort in my life growing up and why it's so hardwired within me to turn to the things I turn to. So when you were born, you know, I have a little family here. And try not to be so amazed by the artwork that you can't hear what I'm saying. But when you were born, this is a little boy or a little girl. I tried to make it genderless, you know, so both I could have little ponytails, but that would change it. I tried to make it like as generic as possible. And the parents, you know, they've lived a pretty rough life. You know, he looks a lot like me, but, you know, whatever. So when you were born, you were born and you were an image bearer. You bear the image of God, the very image of God. And so when you imagine yourself and you see a picture of yourself, can you see glimpses of that reflection of the very image of God, the way He created you to be so unique and to shine in only the way that you can? So when you were born, you were also programmed by God Himself to receive what you need from these guys over here, from these parents, what you needed. We were designed to receive from our parents and take in what masculine means from my father. To look at my father and say, that's what it means to be masculine. And he was to turn to me at some point and call out of me, masculine. Son, you are now a man. And to call that out of me and develop that in me. And for the most part, in the feminine, she was to develop my inner emotion, my inner ability to feel and have compassion and to be able to comfort myself and strengthen myself from within. And so mom's like kind of from within this deep emotional sympathetic connection I desperately need to deal with life within. And dad helps me step out into the world of what I'm going to face out there. I mean, for the most part, this is how it works. And so we internalize the goodness from dad. We internalize the goodness from mom and have what we need within us. So a lot of us here can see where things broke down already, at least for me. It's like, you know, so when you look at your parents, your upbringing and these things, how do you view authority now as a result? That's a good question. How do you view male authority? If you have a man that is a boss or an authority over you, how do you kind of naturally see that person? And how do you view female authority? And you'll oftentimes see a pattern. How was authority abused in your life? Let me read this one passage to show you the way that God views authority in His heart. Matthew 20:25, it says, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give His life as a ransom for many." That's the God we serve. That's the ultimate authority. How He views authority is, I want to serve you. I want to love and nourish you and heal you and be there for you. And so many of us have that dictator, that really poor outlook on God and his authority. And so when you look at your parents, it's a great place to start. If you can see kind of a picture of them in your mind, you look at your parents and see, can you see in them the image of God and the way God perhaps wanted them to be? The original design God had for your parents to be. I mean, I can see it, my dad. The sense of adventure and the way he was fearless in being an entrepreneur. And my mom shined as a servant and just a beautiful person of faith. So do you see the distortions that came into your parents' life and maybe how that happened? In your family, and these are just great questions. Again, I don't want to stir up a lot of pain. Did you feel seen as you were growing up? Seen. Did you feel heard and listened to when you spoke? How was anger expressed in your home? That's a real big one there. Were you allowed to express anger? And a lot of us, that would be foreign. And in your upbringing and in your home, what gave you comfort? What brought you the most comfort as you grew up? So we see in Genesis, it says they were naked and they had no shame. And this was God's original design for us to have that beautiful, soul-satisfying relationship where two people could be completely naked. That means transparent as a person, nothing to hide, and have absolutely no shame at all. This was God's original design. And as we all know, that has been horribly shattered. It's why we hide. It's why we lie. It's why we cover things. It's why when people come over, we throw everything in the microwave and shut it, hope no one opens it. You're like, no, that's why you do that. So our desire for closeness comes from God. We want relationship, but we fear it. Isn't that strange? It's that whole come here, go away, come here, go away. We are wired for closeness. We want relationship, but we're so afraid of it. And so there's a confusing thing that begins happening. But know that that desire for closeness is a reflection of God himself. He gave that to us to want that with people. And so when, like my wife's situation, someone abused her, when some of us had abuse, someone else transferred their shame onto us, and we carry it, and then we add to it. You know, I had a lot of shame put on me growing up, a lot of weird stuff, but what I added to it was just enormous, you know. I just added to it, just tons and tons. And so what we see here is in this shame, it creates like this social isolation where we are isolated and alone. Anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
In your isolation, I have spent huge amounts of time alone. In your isolation, what brought you comfort? You know, where did you receive what you needed? What gave you security? What gave you significance? I remember asking my dad for a little space under the table at the house. Can I have that space? And I was asking a much deeper question. But I remember asking him, can I have that space? And he's like, I don't know, I guess. And I'm like, no, I mean, can I have it? He's like, I don't know. What do you mean? I'm like, can I have it? Like permanently, like from there, that space to the middle of the earth, like right there is mine. And if I'm there, no one can touch me or move me because it's mine. Can I have that space? Whatever happens to you guys, I don't know. But that's mine. And that's where I can be. Under the table, all the way to the middle of the earth. Can I have it? And he said, I can't give you that. And I remember just breaking down inside, like, you can't give me security. You can't give me this space, this place where I am completely sure that I'm okay. So, on a scale of 1 to 10 here, who knows you? I mean, knows you inside and out. All of your secrets. One being nobody. Like, nobody really knows me. All my stuff. Like, truly knows me. I haven't told my wife everything about my past, and she knows that. But we're getting there. We're getting there. Right? In the middle, we would say, some people sort of know me. Right? Some people sort of know me. And here in 10 here would be somebody or somebodies know me from the inside out. Like, there's a person in my life that knows me. Now, my wife knows me more than anyone. And the things that I withhold from her are just embarrassing. But I'll get there with her. I mean, she's trustworthy with it. So it's important to name it in our lives. And my wife and I went all the way back through her past. And I use her past because she's such a good example of fearlessly walking through item by item, event by event, and facing these horrific things. And if you know my wife, you know what a simple childlike faith she carries. And what you see is what you get. It's real. I mean, she's just a beautiful person. So we have to name it. You know, would you say that you had verbal abuse? Would you say you had emotional abuse? And again, I just think it's really important to name these things. And I do also want to mention there are some people here that are very, very trained all throughout here. Lisa, Rachel, we have Becky. We have a lot of people here that are very highly trained people that I turn to and ask questions. And so there's people here that if I'm triggering some people and you're having some problems, believe me, like, please talk to someone here and have them pray with you before you leave. Don't let me just stir up a hornet's nest and run out. Verbal abuse, emotional abuse, physical abuse, where you can write down, I suffered physical abuse. And this was a real big one, neglect. If your parents had addictions, there's usually massive neglect, and that is so, so damaging. One of the most damaging kinds of abuse is neglect, where your worth as a person, someone is saying to you, you're not worth investing in. And I want you to know that God completely comes against that and says, I will invest my very life for you. And I will come and make my home to live within you. I will invest myself within you. He makes the biggest investment in us gladly. So we go after these wounds. And what does it mean to go after it? It means that we look at the lies that we believed that were sown right into those wounds. And then I began to agree with those lies. And my behavior confirms it. I'm worthless. That's a lie. I line up and agree. And as I behave in worthlessness, it just confirms, yes, I'm worthless. And it just goes on and on. So I want to just share, encourage you to dream again. I'm almost 50 years old, and I want you to know I can dream again. No, I won't be an NFL football star. And there's a lot of things I can't do, but there are so many things I can do. There are so many ways I can dream about a future of the things I want to do with my new mind, with being able to think clearly, being able to love on people and think about others, I have a future. And it's just wonderful to dream again. And when I was caught up in addiction, I could not dream of any other future than this box I was in. And we can say, the way I've seen my wife say, that what the enemy meant for evil, God has meant for good. He has turned it for good. So just to kind of close out, I want to say that God wants to be your father. He wants to replace your parents and see God as your father, Holy Spirit as mom. How would you like to have a new father that's perfect and loving and caring and doesn't leave out any details? And if that's just too overpowering for you, some of us have father issues, it's just too much, and I understand that. How about, can you see him as your kind shepherd? Will you let him shepherd you? Say, yes, I'll receive you as my shepherd. Some people can handle that. And if you just can't handle that, how about see him as your friend? And Jesus told his disciples, I call you friend. He wants to be our friend. I want you to know, as strange as it sounds, and religious people don't like it, the biggest breakthroughs in my life came when I began to walk with God and ask him for advice. Instead of just commanding me all the time, right? What kind of friend just tells you what to do constantly? I just ask him advice. I need advice. And he gives you the deepest respect by letting you make decisions. Doesn't give you all the information. So ask God to give you a picture of your healing, of what it will look like, what you will emerge as you overcome and can arrive in a new present as who he has made you to be with his investment and him giving you a new identity, him giving you a new future, him giving you his past and walking in a new inheritance. And all that he has for you is a marvelous thing. And to see it that way. You know, we take communion and so often we try so hard to reach heaven and make this, you know, where I can make sure I'm okay and clear it up. When the beauty of communion is that he has reached down to us and shares a meal with us. He sits at the table with us and makes the ordinary everyday things we do holy by his presence. That everything I do, it's holy. Why? Because he's with me. It's what we call assisted living, right? My soulmate. My soulmate forever and ever. And so this summer we're going to keep marching through this. And I just want you to be encouraged. To be encouraged to know to go after living a life that's worthy to live. A life that's well done, where the obstacles that came to you were overcome by the love of God propelling you through and walking you through. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this night and these beautiful, beautiful people that have come, your church, your bride. The apple of your eye is here tonight. And I just pray that we would go after that life that you died to give us and see your love and compassion, your nurture, the love in your eyes. You didn't come to judge. You came to heal us. You are our wounded Savior. And you've come to save and to set us free. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks. Thank you, Stan. Maybe you have something that you need to surrender to God tonight. Just think about the words as we're singing them and think about the things that you need to surrender to our Lord and Savior tonight.
it all down for the sake of you, my King. I'm giving you my dreams. I'm laying down my rights. I'm giving up my pride for the promise of new life. And I surrender all to you, all to you. And I surrender all to you, all to you. I'm singing you this song. I'm waiting at the cross, and all the world holds dear. I count it all as lost for the sake of knowing you, for the glory of your name, to know the lasting joy, even sharing in your pain. And I surrender all to you, all to you.
Father God, we just give you all praise and all glory. You have done wonderful things in our lives. And I ask, Father, that if there's anyone here carrying a burden that needs to be lifted, I just ask, Father, that you give him the strength to be able to come to you. I thank you, Father, for Stan's words and the lessons that he's bringing to us. I just thank you for their openness and their being able to just be who they are in you, Father, and share that with us. I ask that you give us peace this week, Father, and the things that we are about to carry on. I just ask that you give safety to those who are traveling back to their homes tonight and bring them back next week. And it's all in your glorious, wonderful name that I pray. Amen.